us, that God will always give us a way out. Now, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus, and what we're going to see is each of these temptations can be broken down into three parts. First, the occasion. And we will see from the occasion of the temptation, we will gather insights into Satan's tactics as he comes to tempt us. Secondly, we will see the nature of the temptation. Again, this will help us understand better temptation as it comes to us. And then thirdly, we will see the victory over the temptation. And as we see how Jesus experienced victory over the temptation, then this will help us as well to see victory over our temptations. First, in Matthew chapter 4, stand in respect for the Word of God, and let me read, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In chapter 3 of what Jesus has just experienced during his baptism by John, we see in verses 16 and 17, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, any way you look at this, it had to be a great spiritual experience for not only Jesus, but all those who were there. That first heaven would open up, and the Holy Spirit would descend on him as a dove, and then the voice of God speaks. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This had to be a tremendous spiritual experience, spiritual high for our Lord Jesus. And it is after this spiritual experience that Satan comes to tempt him. And I suggest to you that we find that same thing happening in our lives when we've had some great spiritual experience. Maybe we've had a great time with the Lord in our personal prayer and Bible study time. I know I've had some times with God in the Word that have just been too great for me to explain in words. And I have a study at home where I can get away from all the distractions of the home, and I can spend time with God. And I've had occasions where I have been down in my study and had such a rich time with God, I almost thought I was going to heaven. But no sooner did I come out of my study and get irritated with my wife and sin like the devil. And I thought to myself, how can that be? I mean, I was so close to God just a minute ago, and now I'm acting like the devil. That can happen to us. We let our guard down when we have some great spiritual experience, and we've got to be careful about that. Maybe we've had a great service at church, and you're just going out on a spiritual high, and then before you know it, you start to gossip. You start to do something that is against God. You let your guard down. So when there's some great spiritual experience you've just gone through, be on guard. Second, we see that Satan really begins to tempt us when we get serious about serving God. Now, the baptism of Jesus signified the inauguration of his earthly ministry. This was the beginning of his earthly ministry. He was 30 years old, and he had been in preparation, and now with this baptism, his ministry has begun. And when you get serious about serving God, you can expect the enemy to intensify his temptations. As long as you're going about your merry way, you don't care much about God, then he's content to leave you alone. But get serious about serving God. Get serious about your walk with Jesus, and you can expect the enemy to intensify his temptations. In fact, we found that when we talk to deacon candidates, we need to explain to them, if you become a deacon, you better expect more spiritual attacks in your home and in your life. And if you and your wife are not ready for that, then don't take it. When you get serious about serving God, you can expect the enemy's attacks to greatly increase. The third aspect of this occasion is that we are susceptible to temptations when we are mentally and physically and emotionally exhausted. Jesus had been without food for 40 days. Now, Luke tells us, when he talks about this account, that Jesus had been tempted throughout this time. But it seems that the three temptations we have must have been the apex, must have been the climax of the temptations. Now, Jesus had been without food for 40 days. He had been experiencing temptation all of that time. He was weary. He was exhausted emotionally and mentally and physically. Now, I've never fasted for 40 days. I have known a few people who have, and it is hard on the body. In fact, you should never attempt to do it without your doctor first saying that it's okay for you to do it. But it wears on the body. It wears on the emotions. And so it is when Jesus is hungry that the enemy comes and tempts him to make bread from the stones. We need to realize how closely connected our spirit is to our body. And you've had a hard day at work. You come home exhausted. Be careful. Because you're going to get angry with your kids, with your wife, if you're not careful. You've had a rough day. You come in and your guard is down and something happens and you fly off the handle and you sin. When we're tired, when we're exhausted, it affects our spirit. I remember one time, and I don't get sick much. You know that, because I'm rarely ever out sick. In fact, I don't think I've ever in my 38 years of ministry missed a Sunday because of sickness. Now, wait, next week I'll probably be sick. But anyway, but I do and have gotten sick. I remember when I got the flu several years ago, and I mean it was really the flu. You know, it wasn't just a bad cold that people call the flu, but it was the flu that kind of blows you away for about a month. I mean, you know, you're in the bed for a week, and then it takes you another 3 weeks to get over it. And I remember that during the low time of this sickness that I began to have all sorts of doubts about God, about my walk with Him. I began to have fears come up that I normally don't experience. And what I concluded was simply that my body, my mental and emotional state were exhausted by this sickness, and Satan took the opportunity when I was down to attack me, to increase his attacks, and therefore I was wrestling with fears that I usually don't wrestle with doubts that I usually don't have to wrestle with. So be aware. When something's going on in your body physically, you are more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. And then the fourth truth I want us to see as we look at this occasion for the temptation is that temptations come through our natural desires. Satan will take a natural desire, hunger. God has given us the desire of hunger. It shows our body we need nourishment. And he takes this natural desire and seeks to pervert it. He seeks to overemphasize it to the point that leads us into sin. This natural desire for hunger, if not controlled, can lead to gluttony, can lead to drinking. This natural desire for procreation that God has created within us, if not controlled, can lead to fornication, it can lead to adultery, it can lead to pornography. Even the quest for knowledge that we have. We want to learn things. We want to know things. We are curious. But that not controlled can lead to an unhealthy quest for knowledge of ungodly things, and it can lead to conceit because you think you know a lot because you've been so thirsty for knowledge that you've learned. And so we have to be careful about the God-given desires that we have when regulated properly within the parameters of Scripture. They're okay. But Satan gets in there and tempts us, and because it's a natural desire anyway, we are susceptible to that temptation. All right, so let's summarize. The occasions in which we particularly need to be aware of Satan's attacks is when we've just come through some great spiritual high, when we are physically or spiritually exhausted, when we realize our natural desires can tie in to that, and when we get serious about serving God. Now let's move to the nature of this temptation. Now, first thing I want you to realize is temptation is never simple. It is always complex. There's never just one aspect to a temptation. And sometimes we will fall to that temptation if we think there's only one aspect to it, and we deal with that particular aspect and we ignore the other aspects that catch us up. It trips us up. So look at this temptation. There were several temptations going on at the same time. Many facets to it. Satan attacks on many fronts at once. Much more than simply the question of turning stones into bread. And you might think, well, what was wrong with that anyway? Let's look. The first temptation in this temptation was for Jesus to use His power to accomplish His own needs and desires. He was hungry. And so Satan says, since you are the Son of God, and that's a better translation than if, since you are the Son of God, just use your power to turn these stones into bread. You can do it. After all, you're hungry. And we all know hunger is a legitimate desire. You haven't eaten in 40 days, and you know your body needs nourishment. You can't keep going this way. You are all man as well as all God, so just use your power to turn these stones into bread. Right? Why not go ahead and do that? Satan knows that we as humans are naturally selfish. Given enough power and enough time, we will use our power to benefit ourselves. There's a saying in politics, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's just simply what that means. If a man has enough power and you give him enough time, he's going to use that power to benefit himself. And we see it in politics all the time. Jesus was the most powerful being on planet Earth. And Satan came to Him and said, just this once, it's a legitimate need. Your body needs to be nourished. So just take these stones and make bread and feed yourself. Why not? You can do it. It won't be hard for you at all. So Satan attempts Jesus to advance himself using his own power. But praise God, Jesus resisted. Jesus never used his power to ever benefit himself. In all of his ministry, he used his power to benefit others. But he never, ever used his power to advance himself or help himself personally. You remember when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple? You know why he did that? He did that because the poor people were being taken advantage of by the money changers. The money changers knew that the people had to give Jewish money for their offering at the temple. Jewish money was hard to come by. Most of the people had Roman money. And so when they would come to Jerusalem, they would have to go to these money changers and say, I need to exchange my Roman money for some Jewish money. Well, the money changers knew they had them over a barrel. And so they would say, okay, you give me your $10 of Roman money and I'll give you $1 of Jewish money. They were extortionists. And this angered Jesus that they were taking advantage of these people. And so he went in and turned over the money changers' tables. He cleansed the temple. But notice when he was being beaten at his crucifixion, when he was being whipped with the cat of nine tails, when the crown of thorns was pressed down on his head and blood ran down his face, when he was being hit with the club and with the fist, when he was being spit upon, he didn't use his power to relieve himself. Although he could have just whispered and 60,000 angels would have come and wiped out the whole Roman army. But he didn't advance or benefit himself at all with his own power. Jesus never used his power to benefit himself, but Satan never let up trying to tempt him to do so, because Satan knows how ingrained it is in us to be selfish, to use our power. While he was on the cross, you remember what they taunted him with? He saved others, but he can't save himself. That was Satan's temptation, to try to get Jesus to save himself. They said, if he is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Hear that temptation? Just come down and we'll believe. Again, Satan trying to tempt Jesus to use his own power to benefit himself. And Satan comes to you and I the same way today. Are you using any powers that you may have to accomplish your personal will rather than God's will? Husband, God has given you a certain amount of authority in your family. Are you using that authority to accomplish your own personal desires rather than God's desire for your family?
Well, I'll make the money. I can spend it like I want. I just want this shotgun, that's all. I don't ask for much. Just this $10,000 boat. Right? Are you trying to use your power at work? Maybe you have people that work under you. Are you using your power at work to advance your own desires rather than God's desires, God's will? We're tempted to do the same thing. Leaders, we need to be saying, Lord, show me if I am seeking my desire rather than yours. I pray this prayer. Lord, show me, as a pastor of this church, am I seeking my desires or your desires for this church? Your leadership, the deacons, we pray, Lord, show us your desire. We don't want to have our desire. We don't want to have an agenda except your agenda. And I think the measure of a good leader is he asks this question frequently, because we got to recognize we are all tempted to use our power to benefit ourselves. So, Lord, ask yourself. Every one of us here has some authority somewhere, even if it's just over yourself. Am I using my powers to advance God's kingdom, to fulfill His will for me, or my own will? So that was the first temptation, to use His power to satisfy Himself. Second aspect of this temptation was for Jesus to take the easy road rather than the way of the cross. To take the easy road. Well, what was easy about it? Well, if Jesus had taken this stone and turned it into bread, why not turn all these stones into bread and feed the multitudes? Why not win men through their stomachs? Why not promise them food forever? John tells us that when Jesus fed the 5,000, do you know what they did? They were so caught up with that welfare program that they wanted to make him king by force. You know, all you got to do is promise people entitlements and they'll put you in leadership. Just promise you're going to give them things and they'll put you in leadership. I mean, we see that every day too, don't we? Buy votes. Give it away. Get yourself popular with the people. So this temptation was to take the easy road. Win men through providing and giving them things. Not through the way of the cross. That's a way of suffering. That's a way of hardship. Don't do that. Feed them. Meet their needs. It would be much easier for you, Jesus. No suffering involved. Now, what I think made this temptation particularly difficult was Jesus' heart of compassion. I mean, he had a compassion for people. So he had a compassion for the poor people that needed food. Now, again, remember, in those days, they didn't have programs like we have. There was no food stamp program. People were hungry. Man, they went hungry. If they couldn't find a job, they starved. And so you can see that this was a real need. And you know Satan said, look, Jesus, I mean, it's a need. These people are starving. You can do something about it. So why not just do it? It's a good thing. Everybody will recognize it's a good thing. It's a loving thing. So just do it. But you see, it was not God's way to save men. Satan will always offer an alternative to what God wants. He'll always offer an easy road rather than the road of the cross, the road of suffering, the road of personal sacrifice. It was the way of the cross that Jesus was to follow. Unbelievers, Satan comes to them and says, you want to go to heaven? Okay, just be good. Just be good enough. And you go to heaven. Start going to church. Get baptized. You know, read your Bible several times a week. Say your prayers. And you can go to heaven. He comes with an alternative plan. But God's way is the way of the cross. Satan said, just as long as you're better than the other guy, then you'll be all right. I mean, God grades on the curve, right? So, if you are better than the others, you'll make it in. Or if your good deeds just outweigh your bad deeds, you'll make it in, right? No. God says you got to go the way of the cross. Death to your self-life. Total surrender to Jesus as Lord and trust in Him as Savior. That's God's way. But Satan will come. He will offer his cheap substitute, his alternative. He's calling you to ministry. God's calling you to full-time ministry. Satan offers you the substitute, well, I'll just teach Sunday school. And you take that. God calls you to missions. Satan offers you a cheap substitute. Well, just be on the mission committee. And you take that alternative that's less suffering and pain. Same thing when it comes to spiritual growth, Christians. There's no simple formula for spiritual growth. There is no instant spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity comes from walking daily the way of the cross. Suffering, death to your self-life, total commitment and surrender and obedience to God as His will revealed in His Word. That's the way to spiritual maturity. Time in prayer. Time in the Word. Don't allow Satan to come and tempt you to go another way. Well, you can just go to this seminar and man, you'll be a spiritual giant. Or go somewhere where people are falling in the Spirit. They're having a revival down here. People are laughing and falling in the Spirit. Just go there and you can have instant spiritual maturity. That's a lie. It's a lie of Satan. There's no easy road to grow spiritually. It's the way of the cross. Now, the third temptation was a temptation for Jesus to trust in himself, not in God to provide. Now, I think this is really the heart of this temptation. For Jesus to trust in himself. I can imagine Satan came to him and said, "Look, Jesus, you've been here 40 days and 40 nights. Your heavenly Father has not provided anything for you to eat. Now, don't you think if he was going to provide something for you to eat, that he would have provided it already? Don't you know God helps them that help themselves?" And you thought Benjamin Franklin came up with that, didn't you? "So go ahead and help yourself. God expects it. He gave you that power to use. So go ahead, make the bread out of the stones." The heart of the temptation was not to believe that the Heavenly Father would provide what he needed. But he had to take it upon himself. "The Father has abandoned you, Jesus. You're going to have to take it upon yourself to accomplish to get any food, to get any nourishment." And in our wilderness experiences of life, Satan comes and tempts us the same way. God hadn't worked in your situation. You've been praying about this for months. You've been praying about it for years. He hadn't worked. Just give up. Or just take it in your own hands. He's not going to do anything. Has Satan tempted you at this point? "Look," he says, "you have been 40 days and 40 nights, 40 months, 40 years praying for that old husband to get saved. And he looks more lost today than he was when you started praying for him 40 years ago. God's not going to do anything." Now, you're going to trust God? Keep trusting God or not? You see, I am convinced that if Jesus had turned that stone into bread, you and I would still be dead in our sins. I'm going to explain in a moment why that is. So here we have the three main temptations: to use his own power to advance himself. Secondly, to take the easy road rather than the way of Calvary. Third, not to trust God to provide for him, but to take it upon himself. And that moves us to the victory. How Jesus accomplished the victory over the temptation. Jesus stood firm and he refused to doubt his heavenly Father, and he quoted Scripture. You see, Jesus knew all along that the Heavenly Father would provide in his time, not in Jesus' time. And look what we see in verse 11. "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." So you see, God provided. He sent his angels to minister to Jesus when the time was right. Jesus was not going to trust in himself, but in his heavenly Father. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy when he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, to really understand what Jesus is saying, we need to go back to that passage. You remember Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All those who voted not to go in have died. So you have a whole new generation coming up that was not old enough when the law was first given to really understand it. And so Moses has given them the law again before they go into the promised land. And so they're talking about the 40 years they spent in the wilderness. And let's pick up in verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And what did God do during that time? That He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you, and He let you be hungry, and He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's He saying? He's saying, look, God let you go hungry, let you see that you could not provide for yourself, that you could not provide the food that you needed. He did that on purpose to show you that you could trust Him and He would provide the food that you needed. And it would be food greater than you could ever have imagined and food that you didn't even know existed before. God was showing you that you cannot live on your own strength, because according to their strength, they couldn't find food. But you must live according to God's strength. You see, to live by bread alone is to live in your own strength. To live by bread alone is to live totally thinking of this world, the physical world, ignoring the spiritual world. If Jesus had lived by bread alone, if He had lived in His own strength, He would have turned that bread, stone into bread. But what He's saying to the devil is, I don't live by bread alone. I don't live by just what I see with these eyes. I don't live strictly on this physical plane. I don't live in my own strength. I live by the strength of my Heavenly Father. I live in the spiritual realm. I live a life trusting on God. You see, we are not to be self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. We're not to be self-confident, but God-confident. We're not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. That's what it means to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It means that I will trust in God. I will not trust in myself. Now, the question I want to put before you this morning is, are you living by bread alone? Are you living by trust in this world, in your own strength, rather than God's strength? Now, I said to you a moment ago that if Jesus had turned that stone into bread, you and I would still be in our sins, spiritually dead without a Savior. Now, why is that? If Jesus could not have trusted the Heavenly Father to provide Him bread when He needed it, how could He ever have trusted the Heavenly Father to raise Him from the dead and accept His payment for His sins? When Jesus was on the cross, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. That word commit means entrust. As Jesus was dying on that cross, having become sin, He said, Father, I am trusting that You will accept my payment for the sins of my people. And I trust that You will raise me from the dead. You see, Jesus didn't use His power to raise Himself from the dead. It was the Father who raised Him from the dead. And if He couldn't have trusted God to provide bread for Him, how would He ever have trusted the Father to raise Him from the dead, never to die again? in your wilderness experience, and you're probably going through one now. If not, you will be soon. Are you living by bread alone? Are you looking at it thinking, man, I don't know what I can do. I've done everything I know to do, and it's just not working. I just can't do it. Or are you saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to live by bread alone, but I'm going to live by everything that comes out of your mouth. I'm going to live on the level of trusting you, looking to you, to be all and to do all that I need. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.